Please. Genesis chapter number 3. If I were to ask you this morning, why do we need Christmas? Well, it would probably depend on who you are. If you're a merchant, maybe you would say, we need Christmas because we need to get the bottom line up, you know, sell these toys that everybody has to have, and the one that the new little gadget that you didn't know you needed till they told you you needed it, and then you need it now, right? If we were to ask the card companies, they would say, well, because we sell cards during Christmas. And we could ask a lot of different people, and there'd probably be different answers to that. But the question for us is, why did or why does the human race need Christmas? We find that answer in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the fact is, we could probably argue that Genesis chapter 3 is the darkest chapter in the Bible. There could be some other chapters that we would describe, well, that chapter's pretty dark because of this and this and this. But that chapter would have its root here. If it was a chapter that talked about maybe how people treated each other, or the way they warred against each other, or whatever, it would have its root here. And you would say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about the chapters in the Bible that describe the crucifixion? That has to be the darkest chapter in the Bible, but its root is here. Its root is here. What is Genesis chapter 3? Well, it is the fall of mankind. Sin entered the world. I love what one author said. Genesis 1 and 2 records what God said. Now the serpent, the devil, gets to speak. The word of the Lord brought life and order. The word of the serpent brought chaos and death. Truth is older than falsehood. God's word came before Satan's lies. Indeed, we open chapter 3 with, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I don't have to tell you all that goes on in this chapter, but we know that from the text of Scripture that Eve was deceived and sinned, and Adam chose to sin with her. And as a result, God pronounced judgment on their sin and on the serpent as well. Sin entered the world. We don't always see the darkness that is sin until something tragic happens. But can I tell you that the glorious light of Christmas is not significant if the world was not dark in sin? But it was, and it is. See, the reason that we need Christmas is not to get our families together, though that's wonderful, and not to eat all the extra stuff, though that's wonderful in some ways and not in others. And it's not to get extra time off of work, though that can be wonderful too. And it's not for cantatas, though I am immensely looking forward to next week. Those are not the primary reasons. The reason that we needed Christmas and the world needs it today is because the world was dark in sin. Then Jesus came. That's it. The world was plunged into sin. The destruction, the despair, the death, the deception, the disease, all from sin. All those things can be seen before we leave the book of Genesis. In some cases, before we leave the first few chapters of Genesis. Satan assumed he had won. He took God's good creation and his very good people and distorted them. How hopeless. How dire the situation. But then Jesus came. It is in this dark passage that we see the first glimpse of the glorious light of the gospel. And how does God do it? He does it through the very seed of the woman who had been deceived. what grace? Yes, life would be painful. Childbirth would be more painful. But one day a child would be born that would be the ultimate solution to our and the world's desperate condition. He would be born of a woman. In her lowest moment, in her failure, in her blaming God, God brought light and hope in the midst of this chapter. How glorious is the birth of Christ. And it begins to unfold on a human level in this very text. I'm going to read a number of things here, and then we'll jump to the main text. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. We know then from the rest of the story that she took it. She ate, she gave to her husband, he ate. God walks in the cool of the garden and says, where are you? What happened? And Adam said, well, it's the woman that you gave me. And the woman said, well, it's the serpent's fault. Verse 14, the Bible says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He then goes on and talks about the destruction that would come and the punishment that would come to the rest of the people. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, some have called the first mention of the gospel. It is in this text that we first see the light of the glorious gospel that burst forth here. In the midst of an incredibly dark chapter, God gives the hope of the gospel. He says to Satan, in essence, what you have done is not going to ultimately bring you victory. The woman that you deceived, her seed will one day bear a son, and that son will crush your head. Now, I said to you, this is unfolding on a human level. Can I tell you that before the foundation of the world, God offered his son? Now, I want us to see this morning as we look at this text that we must recognize our need for Christmas before the hope of Christmas makes any sense. Does it bother you as you walk through the mall or you in stores or whatever to see people or to hear people humming deep spiritual truth and they have no idea what it means? I've often thought, I want to ask them, did you know what you just sang? Because these carols are rich with truth, but they don't know what they mean. Well, let's look at just a couple of things here as we unfold this morning. First off, what are the participants? Who's here? Well, Satan's there. He's the serpent. He's the ultimate enemy. Eve's there. She's the deceived woman. Adam's there. He's the choosing man. He chooses to sin. God's there. He walks in the cool of the garden. By the way, have you ever thought about this? This is the pre-incarnate Christ. I love what one author said. It was the pre-incarnate Christ who walked with them and who covered them with animal skins and gave them the promise of the coming Messiah found in Genesis 3:15. So it was the pre-incarnate Christ who initiated the gospel in the garden of Adam and Eve and also began the final completion of the gospel when he was arrested in the garden of Gethsemane and was led to the cross. It was the pre-incarnate Christ that was speaking to Eve that said to her, one day I will come as a babe and I will grow and live a perfect sinless life and will offer myself on the cross of Calvary. That is the real need of Christmas. We are all participants in this sin problem. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning, and I doubt you are, but if you were here this morning and said, not me, I haven't sinned, I would ask you to just go through the Ten Commandments and ask yourself, have you ever violated any of those? Have you ever had a wrong thought? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever cheated on exam? And the fact is, if you say that you have no sin, the Bible says you deceive yourself. It's not being accurate. Well, I'm not a really big sinner. Well, you don't need to be a really big sinner to need the cross. You only need to be a little bitty tiny sinner. Like how many? One. Because the Bible says that if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. That's it. Everyone needs Christmas. The problem. Well, what was the problem in this text? Well, the problem was sin entered the world through deception and through choice. See, one author said, the serpent is the divine enemy of God rather than a member of the animal kingdom. He's represented in a serpent, but this is Satan. And as such, the text contains a prophecy indicating that the animosity and spiritual war will ensue between the serpent, Satan, okay, and humanity. In the New Testament, the offspring of the devil are equated with evildoers who oppose God's will and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They would constantly be harassing human beings. Constantly. There would be a constant enemy that's at nipping all the time. Self-destruction and all these kind of things. That's what the enemy does. And every time that happens, there's an enemy behind it. And you say, well, the devil's not in every bush. No, he's not, but you might be. And you're like, wait a minute, are you calling me the devil? No, but your sin nature came from him. He's the one that first deceived us into believing this whole process. See, Romans 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, I'm not the one that's calling you a sinner. The Word of God is the one that's calling you a sinner. A question for us this morning is, have you dealt with your sin problem? If you have not, can I tell you, there's hope in Christmas? That's what this season really is all about. Well, what about number three, the punishment? What did God dole out for each of these? Well, we've already read the text, but for Satan, he was cursed above all other animals and would be forever the enemies of man. He didn't know it in this text necessarily, but he was completely defeated at that moment. It would not come for thousands of years later when a babe would be born in a manger that, by the way, he would try to kill. He would do everything to destroy, but he could not win. Eve, the Bible says that there was multiplied sorrow in childbearing. She would be ruled by men, and death would ultimately come. By the way, isn't it interesting, as you study the book of Genesis and you see overall how women are treated in the book of Genesis, it's a tragic unfolding. We know from history and we know from the Word of God that it is the gospel that lifts women to their rightful place. And I love the fact that Jesus Christ, in the gospel itself, did intentional things to communicate that. He went specifically to the woman at the well. He specifically appeared first to women. He specifically did a number of things. The gospel redeems. And then there was Adam. He had cursed ground and sorrow and working to eat. By the way, Adam worked before this. He just didn't have to put up with the thorns and the thistles and the sweat and all that kind of stuff. Now it would be difficult. The earth would be cursed, and ultimately he too would die. What a tragic event. Adam and Eve could say, well, we didn't die immediately. Well, no, you didn't die immediately, but this whole world changed immediately. In fact, the Bible tells us in other places that the whole world, the physical world, groans under the weight of sin, waiting for redemption. Do we recognize the sentence of death on each of us? Do we know that we're getting older and older? Depends on how young you are, whether you know that or not. Those of us that have reached certain age go, oh, I used to be able to get out of bed that way, and it hurts a little bit to get out of bed that way. Or, what did I do yesterday to make me so sore, you know? Or whatever it might be, right? The fact is, we are rapidly going towards death. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. But that, again, is why the hope of the gospel makes so much sense. Why it's so glorious. Because of the hope that we have in it. When we recognize this sentence of death in us, then the Christmas story becomes our glorious hope. We see number four here, the promise. This is the first promise given after the Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Theologians have called this the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel, or the first mention. Because these words spoken by God contain the first promise of redemption in the Bible. Everything else in the Bible flows from these words. Everything else in the Bible flows from these words. This book is about redemption. And it all flows from here. As the acorn contains the mighty oak, one author said, so these words contain the entire plan of salvation. The great English preacher Charles Simeon called this verse the sum and summary of the whole Bible. Men have talked about this text for many, many years. Matter of fact, when Charles Wesley wrote the famous Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You familiar with that one? You should be. He included a verse based on Genesis 3:15. The author of this article said, modern hymnals often omit this verse. Our hymnal omits it. Shame on them. Listen to the text of one of these verses. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam, that's Jesus Christ, from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. The New Testament presents Jesus as the ultimate human descendant of Eve who defeats Satan and the devil once for all. Matthew Henry says a gracious promise is here made of Christ. As the deliverer of fallen man from the power of Satan, here was the dawn of the gospel day. No sooner was the wound given than the remedy was provided and revealed. The gracious revelation of our Savior came unasked and unlooked for. Without a revelation of mercy, giving some hope of forgiveness, the convinced sinner would sink deep into despair and be hardened. Then Jesus came. Spurgeon says, this is the first gospel sermon that was ever delivered upon the surface of this earth. It was a memorable discourse indeed, with Jehovah himself for the preacher, and the whole human race and the prince of darkness for the audience. The gospel was preached. This seed of the woman would be born. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us, a Savior who shall save his people from their sins. Would you take your Bibles and turn to me to Romans chapter 5, if you would please. Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want you to follow with me here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That one man was Adam. "For till the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." He said, men may not have known what was right and wrong because there wasn't a law, but it didn't change the fact that death still reigned in this world. In fact, there is a chapter in the book of Genesis that says, "And he begat and he died, and he begat and he died, and he begat and he died, and he begat and he died." It's as if the Holy Spirit of God is emphasizing to us, this is the consequences of sin. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." By the way, if you wonder whether or not you need to earn your way to salvation, gift is used three different times in this passage. You can't earn it, but God will willingly give it to you. That's what he came for. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That's Adam. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." What is Paul arguing here? Yes, Adam sinned. But Genesis 3:15 told us that there would be a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And just as sin reigned by one man, Adam, now righteousness reigns by one Jesus Christ. Just as sin was applied, if you will, to the human race through one man's choice, so grace and righteousness can be applied as a free gift to any who will reach out and take it through the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. Wow. Have you taken this promise personally? He came to die for you and me. That's the need of Christmas. That's the real purpose of Christmas. And in the midst of everything else that we do during this month, and it's okay, there's a lot going on this month. I understand all that. But it is the hope of Christmas that makes all the difference in the world. And as we mentioned this morning, as we looked at Isaiah, as we began this series of Old Testament Christmas passages, don't become so familiar with the story that it loses its grip on you. Don't read these familiar passages of Scripture, passages of Scripture that we can quote without thinking. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean is born unto you? That's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. In the midst of the darkest chapter in the Bible, glorious light of the gospel burst forth. A Savior. And He's Messiah. And He is Jehovah. He's come. He's robed in human flesh. And He's dwelt among us so that we can behold His glory. And He wants to redeem us. Every single person in this world. One author said the motifs in chapter 3, death, toil, sweat, thorns, the tree, the struggle, and the seed were all later traced to Christ. He is the other Adam who became the curse, who sweat great drops of blood in bitter agony, who wore a crown of thorns, who was hanged on a tree until he was dead, who was placed in the dust of the earth, but rose victorious. Yeah. The need of Christmas. The world was dark in sin. Then Jesus came. It's the message. It's the hope. It's the reason for the work. It's the reason for living. It's the comfort in loss. It's the joy in the midst of incredible difficulty. It is the hope of Christmas. It's Jesus. If you don't know Him today, He has a free gift for you. The greatest gift you could ever receive. And indeed, it is the greatest story ever told. And will continue to be, by the way, through all of eternity, that He redeemed us. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that in the midst of the darkness of Genesis chapter 3, the light of the glorious gospel, the hope, sprang forth so that we were without destruction and without death and without all these things because there was hope. Yes, they still reign all around us, but they ultimately don't destroy. They ultimately don't bring death. They ultimately don't bring disease because of the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. Thank You. Thank You for what You've done in my heart this week, just studying these things, how glorious it is. Now, would You help our dear people, those who've allowed this story to become cold in their hearts, those who have never been redeemed by its glorious truths, may we be changed people as a result of these things. We love You. So grateful that You came to die. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you today, do you need Christmas? I mean, I'm talking this morning, do you need Christmas? Because the true meaning of Christmas doesn't have to wait till December 25th. It can happen this morning. And if you've never genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is the Savior of the world, but He wants to be your Savior. And if you've never genuinely accepted Him as your Savior, I don't care how big your burden of sin. I don't care how heavy it weighs on you. He'll take it at the cross and He'll deal with it. His blood can wash away all sin. Christian, has this become stale to you? Just as kind of a cold story? Is the season a hustle and bustle without a thought of what it really, really means? Can I ask you this morning? The world needs Christmas. Would you ask God to stir in you a new passion for it? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'll have men here at the front. We'd love to answer any of your questions. We'd love to. If you're a lady, we'll have some ladies to talk with as well. It would be the most glorious thing you could do this Christmas season. And Christian, would you respond as well? Would you stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed? Bethany and them are going to begin to quietly play. Would you let God work? Would you just let Him transform your life, whether it's a cold and hardness to the gospel, or maybe you've never heard it before, or maybe you've heard it and not accepted it. We'd love to introduce you to that free gift of salvation this morning. We'll let them play through again. Would you respond? Let's just look this way for just a moment. We got a few packets up here. Run by and grab those. If you have children in your neighborhood or something, invite them to our cantata. We're looking forward to this weekend. Don't forget about that. Today is the last day the Brubakers will be with us for a while. They are headed to Florida for some reason. And who wants to be in Florida in the winter where it's nice and perfect temperature every day, right? But we will miss them. They'll be back sometime in the middle of March or so. We hate to see them go. Let's just say it that way. So, Brew, would you close us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Thank you, Father.